Well, good morning, everybody. It's absolutely lovely to be with you. So yeah, my name's Lisa. I'm the Regional Minister Team Leader for the Central Baptist Association. So I work with Nathan, who I think you probably know quite well. He's part of my team. I actually, although I cover the whole association, my little patch is the Bedfordshire and Milton Keynes patch. So I tend to have more day-to-day relationships with them, but I do all sorts of things all the way across the association. And it's good to remember that good things are happening. It might feel like things are really up against it, because it can feel like that, can't it? Particularly when you haven't got a minister. We've got quite a lot of churches without a minister at the moment, and that is tough. But we've just had the figures back from the annual review from the Baptist Union, and the evidence tells us that the churches are growing. We've had more baptisms than we have had since 2011, last year. We've got more people coming into contact with churches since records began. So don't believe all that you hear. The church is alive and well because God is alive and well, and God is still God, isn't he? And the gospel is still a powerful thing. So we're coming to worship that God this morning, and I want to read some verses from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's stand and worship together as we sing two songs. Come, now is the time to worship, and Lord, I lift your name on high.
Oh,
Together. Lord Jesus, when we think about what you gave up to become like one of us, we are truly humbled. As we start in the beginning of Lent and think about what it cost you to become a human being, we can't begin to understand how much you must love us. And so we do want to lift you up on our praises today. We want to come into this place to worship you, because now is the time, Lord, to know who you are, to worship you for the King and the gracious God that you are, to acknowledge that you are our Saviour and unbelievably our friend. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be amongst us this morning, that you would be speaking to us as friend to friend, but that we would lift you up as our God and our merciful King, and on praises that show us how much we love you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for all that you are continuing to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I realise that there are lots of people doing lots of really energetic and healthy things around Kettering today, aren't there? Because is it a half marathon or a full marathon? A half marathon. That doesn't sound any less intimidating to me. That sounds pretty awful. But I thought we would do something a bit unhealthy today. So are there any chocolate lovers? Okay, your hand went up first. So, right. Sorry, what's your name?
Carrie.
Good to meet you, Carrie. Now, I have a bar of chocolate here, which I would like to invite you to eat. Okay. There is a catch. I need you to put on the gloves and scarf.
Okay.
Okay, so here we go. Here's the scarf.
Right.
Just put that. You might need it in here today. It's a bit chilly,
okay,
isn't it?
Okay.
Just put it on, however, round your neck, however. You don't have to blindfold yourself. I'm not that
okay.
Cruel. No. And then put the gloves on. Clean, pristine gardening gloves, not yet used. So, okay. All right. And then I would just like you to dive into the bar of chocolate, but you can only eat one piece at a time, okay? So, away you go. If you feel like sharing, that's up to you, but I'm not going to put any pressure on you to share. Let's see how motivated she is to get into that chocolate. Can you get in there?
Nearly.
Oh, she's quite good. She's not going to be put off. Well, she's breaking it in anticipation. Can you get in there? It's almost as though Cadbury's don't want you to eat it, isn't it?
They are quite long.
Well, that was slightly deliberate. Okay, can you get in there?
Nearly.
Oh, she's quite determined. Well, just talk amongst yourselves. Carrie, would you like to take the gloves off and have a go? Let's see if that's any easier.
Yes.
She's in. Right, so one piece at a time. Okay, excellent. And she's in. Get away you go. Eat away. Fantastic. Do you want to share it around?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, feel free to share. The reason I've got this bar of chocolate here is, do you remember, we used to play this game at all my children's parties. Do you remember the game where you throw a dice and everybody has to get a hat on, a scarf on, gloves on, and it all starts, and do it with a knife and fork? Yeah, well, that always ends up as carnage, doesn't it? I mean, it was always a game I kept in the cupboard at church in case we had, you know, unexpected children's activities. But getting into the chocolate with all the stuff on you, you know, I mean, it was difficult enough just with the gloves on, wasn't it? It's really difficult. It slows everybody down. It's a good game for kids because it takes ages, doesn't it? So it's a good one to have in your locker. But actually, once you take the stuff off, you're so motivated to get the chocolate, you will persevere with all that stuff on you, with the gloves and the hat and the scarf and the knife and fork and all of that. But once you take all that off, you can get to the chocolate a lot quicker, can't you, as we've just demonstrated this morning. We're going to be thinking later on in our service about some very well-known words from Hebrews chapter 12, which talks about throwing off the things that hinder us. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, I don't know if there's going to be people running the marathon around Kettering today in fancy dress costumes. Was there? I mean, I absolutely take my hat off to people like that, because it's hard enough running a marathon, isn't it? Without running it in some ridiculous outfit. And there was a guy, wasn't there, that used to do the London Marathon in a deep sea diving suit, you know, with that. And it used to take him a week, didn't it, to do it in the heavy shoes and everything. You know, we look at people like that and we think, well, it's hard enough, isn't it, running a marathon, even in the clothes that, you know, are designed for helping you to run quickly and be comfortable. But if you're dressed up as a hamburger or something ridiculous, you know, it just makes it so much harder, doesn't it? And I guess the writer to the Hebrews is saying something similar, isn't he or she? They are saying, you know, there are things that slow us down from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and from running that race. And if only we could shed them, like Carrie shed those gloves. And you're welcome to keep the scarf on if you want to keep warm.
I've got a habit on.
That's quite all right. And please do keep eating the chocolate, that's fine. So, you know, that sense of throwing off those things that hinder us, and for each one of us, they will be different things, won't they? Things that slow us down in our journey of following Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn that reminds us that we are following in his footsteps. O Jesus, I have promised. So let's stand together and sing this well-known hymn about our journey of following Jesus.
sit down, let's pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are both our Saviour and our friend. Forgive us for the times when we gather clutter around ourselves in our life, in our walk with you, that slows us down, that distracts us from following you. Lord, we pray that our lives would be an offering to you this morning. We thank you for the money that has been given through our bank accounts and through the offering plates here this morning. But we recognise that this is so small compared to what you have given to us. And yet, Lord, we know that you can use it to multiply your kingdom, to love people through your church. And so we pray that you would do that with the things that we have offered, our lives, our time and our money this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend a bit of time praying for our world and our church and our lives. I'm sure I'm not the only one who is struggling to remain upbeat as we watch and hear the news during the week. It seems we have entered a strange time, and it is our job to remind the world that it is God that is in control, ultimately, and to pray for the world that we find ourselves in. So we're going to do just that, and I'm going to leave some space for you to pray your own prayers in the quiet too, so that we might lift our concerns to the God who made the world, who knows its beginning from its end, and who ultimately will have the last word. Let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly King, we look round at our world on a beautiful morning like this morning and see that it is indeed good, very good. We are so thankful for the beautiful planet that you have made, for the wonderful solar system that we can only look out on in awe, for the things that your loving hand has created for us to enjoy. And yet we are so aware that we have misused those beautiful things, that we have not shared equally, and that we have damaged this beautiful planet that you have given us. We ask your forgiveness for the attitudes we have had to the world's resources. And we pray that you would help us to be agents for change. Lord Jesus, as we listen to the news about what is going on in various parts of our world, it is hard not to become anxious. And yet you have called us to not worry, but to put our faith in you. We don't want to do this glibly, Lord Jesus, because we want to know what our part is in making this place more representative of your kingdom. And so as we hear the news of wars, of disagreements, of prejudice and oppression, of hunger and violence, Lord, we ask that you would show us how we might be the answer to our own prayers. And yet we do pray for your people, the human race, made in your image. We pray for those who are suffering because of war and violence. We pray for those who won't have enough to feed their children today. We pray for those who live in fear. We pray for those who are lonely. And we ask, Lord Jesus, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so as we spend a couple of moments in quiet, let's lift up to God those places and situations which have particularly touched us this week. Mm. Lord Jesus, we pray for our church. We pray for the church worldwide. We pray for unity, the very thing that you prayed for us as you prayed in the garden the night before you died. Lord, we pray that in a fast-changing world where people become tribal and views become polarized, that your church may stand for something different. That we may show the world what it means to love one another. Lord, we pray for this church here in Kettering and for the other churches in the area. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the witness of this church here. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the people here. And Lord, we pray that you would honour that. That you would work through them to reach their friends and neighbours with the good news of Jesus. We do pray, Lord Jesus, for the lack of ministers, and we pray that you would do a work amongst us in the Baptist family to raise up a new generation of ministers who will lead your people in mission and in praise of you. And we pray that we would do our part in noticing those that you might have your hand upon to call into ministry. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in the other denominations, particularly pray for Bishop Dave, the new Bishop of Buckingham, as he is welcomed in Milton Keynes this afternoon. Lord, we pray your blessing on his ministry and this new role for him and for the city of Milton Keynes as he seeks to lead in a very ecumenical context. Lord, would you bless those relationships right from the start? And we pray for the mission of the church in general in this country, Lord Jesus. May we stand up for what is right. May we stand together for compassion. May we stand together for justice. And may we speak words of truth into the public space in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we lastly lift up our lives to you. We all come here this morning with different joys and concerns. For some of us, there may be things that are distracting us because they are so difficult. For some of us, there may be things that are giving us real joy this morning. We're so thankful that you promised to journey with us in all of our lives, in the ups and in the downs. And so in the moment of quiet, we offer to you those personal things that perhaps only you know. And we ask that you would be merciful and gracious to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you walked this earth, you came to call the least and the lost, the brokenhearted and the lonely, and you came to draw them into your family. And so we offer ourselves to you and all those that we are concerned about this morning and place them in your loving hands. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again, And we're going to sing a song that reminds us that the strength for the journey doesn't come from us, but in Christ. Yet not I, but Christ in me.
Oh,
Lovely. I wonder if I could ask a favour. Would it be all right if I took a picture of you all before I start to do the Bible reading and to preach? Because it's always good to put on Facebook where we've been and to highlight who you all are. So would that be okay if I took some pictures? Right. Okay. Make sure we get the worship group in. It's been blessed by them this morning. If you want to wave and look happy, that would be good. Excellent. That's great. Thank you. Thank you. That's good. So we're going to be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses. So it's quite a short reading. And as I say, probably a very familiar one to many of you. But I think a particularly pertinent one to be preaching in a place where there's a marathon being run this morning. So, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, I wonder, has anybody planned to give up or take anything up for Lent this time? You've given up chocolate and cakes. Oh, well done. I'm so sorry to be the bearer of temptation to you this morning. That's not good, is it? Well, in the past, Alan and I have given up various things for Lent. We're not actually doing anything. We're trying to have a healthy kick throughout the whole year this year. But in the past, we've given up the usual things like chocolate and crisps and things like that. And one year, we gave up supermarkets, which was very interesting because we could only buy stuff that we could walk to the local shop. It kept us a bit fitter and made sure we didn't buy unnecessary stuff. And it meant that we started having a milkman again because you realise when you're walking everywhere to get your food that a lot of it is liquid and it's very heavy, isn't it? So that was a really helpful thing to do. Last year, I think, you know, Alan and I are getting to that age where, if you don't start taking yourself in hand, there's only one way it's going, isn't there? He was 60 this year. And last year, we made a general choice that for the whole year, we'd try and get a bit fitter. And so in a really cliched move, on January the 1st, I went to a sports shop and bought these. I'm sure the young man that served me in the shop thought, oh, here we go. Another one that wants to start running on January the 1st. But you can see from the mud on them that they have been used a bit. Not perhaps as much as I'd hoped, but they have been used a bit. Our plan was to join Park Run. Now, I know already that some of you do Park Run. You did 100, was it, yesterday? That was your 100th. I'm in awe. I'm nowhere near that. That's really, really good. Now, it hasn't been a complete disaster, but joining Park Run hasn't exactly been the weekly occurrence that I'd hoped for. Now, I'm not used to running, and it is an act of real perseverance for me. I was very anxious about doing my first Park Run, despite the fact that my husband encouraged me that it would be a really positive experience, you know, that everyone would be cheering me on. But my memories of cross country at school made me think that there was probably a fine line between cheering and jeering. Anyway, in January, I went to my first one and I discovered what a lovely culture parkrun is. It is welcoming and affirming and friendly. There were indeed people, nice people, cheering me on in my terrible efforts. And the sense of achievement when I crossed the finish line was almost worth it. Almost. But I knew it was doing me good, and so I did a few more last year, including the one at Baptist Assembly, where we took over the local park run. That was great fun. And I gradually, I mean, I sort of got a personal best every time I did it because I was so rubbish at the start. And, you know, it's a work in progress. This year's been a disaster because I seem to have either been at work or ill every Saturday since January, but we will press on and keep trying. Now, in this passage, the writer to the Hebrews compares our discipleship with a race, doesn't he? He talks about how grueling it can be and all the things that can hinder us in that race. And he also talks about the cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And that can come in various forms, can't we? I mean, I was running with a lovely lady on one particular Saturday morning, and we kind of took it in turns to go ahead. And, you know, and she went past me, she said, "I love your leggings." And I thought, I must be running really badly if she's complimenting me on my leggings. But there are loads of ways, aren't there, of cheering each other on. And the comparison with park run fits quite nicely with this description. So long as we think about our lives in a simple, linear way, you know, going from A to B. But so often, our discipleship is much more meandering, isn't it, than parkrun. There are often unexpected turns and bumps in the road. There are injuries and hurts, as well as the cheering of the cloud of witnesses. And I wonder what our race, our personal race, would look like if we were to draw an image of our lives so far. I expect few of us would have a simple circular race or a simple there and back like parkrun. Can we go to the slide? There should be one with Eric Liddell on it. So Eric Liddell, you may know who he is. Yes, he was a Scotsman, that's right. Now, he's often talked about in terms of running a good race. Oh, yeah, it's, you need to go on a fair bit further. That's it, that's all the good news. Keep going. Park run, keep going. Here he is. Okay. Now, his story was revisited last year because it was 100 years since his famous gold medal in the Paris Olympics. Just to remind you, for the 1924 Paris Olympics, Eric Liddell was one of two superstars that we had in the 100 metres. We had him and we had Harold Abrahams, and they were vying for the gold medal. You may have discovered this story in the film Chariots of Fire. Do you remember that in the 1980s? Anyway, they got to the Paris Olympics, and Eric, who was a devout Christian, discovered that his final was going to be run on a Sunday, and therefore he pulled out. He wouldn't do it. That's right. And this was quite a big story. You know, the papers got hold of it. And what happened was that one of his teammates on the Olympic team, who had already run in the hurdles, in the 400-meter hurdles, gave up his place in the 400 metres to Eric Liddell. Now, he doesn't get much of a mention, actually, but I think he's a real hero of this story, because that's quite a big thing to do, isn't it? If you've trained for something, to just give up your place to someone else. Well, you will know the story, but despite the fact that this wasn't Eric Liddell's distance, he went in for the 400 metres and he won gold in that. And that's what he's famous for. But there was another race in his life which he is not quite so famous for. And in the film Chariots of Fire, it is hinted at that Liddell felt a sense of call to mission in China. And that is indeed what he did. So after his Olympic success, he continued his university studies in chemistry. He became a chemistry teacher, and he did indeed go out to China, where he worked in a school for missionaries' children for many years. Now, at the stage where the Japanese invaded China at the beginning of the war, they took over a couple of schools that were run for missionaries' children. And they rounded them up and they marched them to an internment camp, which is where Eric Liddell spent the war, and in fact, where he died. He died just before the liberation of the camp of a brain tumour in this really very difficult situation. But what's amazing about what happened in that camp is that those teachers who had worked in those boarding schools with those children spent the whole 7 years of that war looking after those children. Can you imagine that? I don't know if any of your teachers here. Imagine being responsible for someone else's children for 7 years and keeping them alive in a place where there wasn't enough food, where there was random cruelty and dreadful things happening. I mean, that's quite a responsibility, isn't it? Now, the reason I know a bit more about this is that one of the children that Eric Liddell looked after in that school was my father-in-law. And in fact, one of the other children, who happened to be my father-in-law's roommate in the camp, was the father of my PhD supervisor. We didn't discover this until we'd known each other for a little while. And so we have shared stories about what happened in that camp. And my father-in-law, who's still very much alive in his 90s, and who lives very much in the memories of that time, will tell you that when things got very difficult in the camp, when really nasty things were happening, Uncle Eric, as they all called him, would distract the children by setting up a mini Olympics and a sports day to keep the children occupied so that they wouldn't be so aware of some of the horrible things that were happening. The children loved those teachers. They loved their Uncle Eric. And in fact, my father-in-law is still in contact with his children. They're all in their 90s. Eric Liddell's race of life took an unexpected and painful turn. And yet, he didn't lose sight of the goal. Whether he was running for a gold medal with the eyes of the world on him cheering, or looking after someone else's children in the most awful circumstances, he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, even in the midst of brutality and captivity, showing love and leadership to small children caught up in a war they couldn't possibly understand. So what is the race that God would have us run? Well, as churches, we promise to run together, don't we? It's part of what we do as a church, is that we promise to journey together. And this is easier at some times than others. You know, sometimes not having a minister means that we pull together even tighter than we would at other times. But we also get tired, don't we? Because we haven't got a minister. And we need that support of one another. Now, very few churches that I visit have people in them who get on all the time. You know, there's usually some moments of slight tension. And there's a certain amount of perseverance that is needed to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep thinking the best of each other. And for many of us, the road of our race may have taken an unexpected turn and involved some serious ups and downs. And the example of Jesus from the words of Hebrews reminds us that following him was never likely to lead to an easy life. You know, Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life, does he? I think sometimes we forget that in the church. Jesus didn't say, come and follow me and everything's going to be rosy. He said, no, pick up your cross daily and follow me. His was a life of sacrifice and determination. He never lost sight of the long-term goal, even though he suffered from all the human desires for an easier life. He must have been tempted, mustn't he, to give in for something more comfortable. And what he endured, we can't really imagine, can we? And yet the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to follow his example so that we don't lose heart or get weary. Now, there is so much in our lives that can cause both of those things. Perhaps there is a broken situation that is causing you to lose heart this morning. Perhaps there are things in your life that can make you unbearably weary. Jesus asks us to look to him at those moments and to see the bigger picture, to step in his footsteps and to look to the long-term prize of his glory and our undeserved share of it. I wonder if there are things hindering us in that today. Perhaps there are things that we need to throw off as quickly as Carrie threw off those gloves to get to the chocolate. Perhaps there are things that are weighing us down unnecessarily. Perhaps they are words spoken over us that need to be seen as the untruths that they are. Or maybe it's our own expectations of ourselves that are the problem. Whatever is slowing us down, we are not designed to run this race alone. The cloud of witnesses are there to cheer us on. And part of our roles for each other in a church family is to cheer each other on, to see the best in each other and encourage one another. And when we stop doing that, we've fallen very far short of what God calls the church to be. He knows that we are all flawed human beings, and yet he chooses to use us anyway. And if he can see past our failures, and how much more we should do that for each other and our leaders. You know, the strength of Parkrun as a movement is its commitment to cheer each other on, whatever our ability. There are superstars that, you know, are already heading back when you haven't even managed a quarter of your way out. But that's not actually what Parkrun is about. It's about the togetherness. And all human beings need this, don't they? And if we can't find that in church, then there is something very wrong indeed. And yet we are called to be part of that great cloud of witnesses encouraging each other on to the goal. Now, I think part of what enables us to cheer each other on is having the perspective that comes from keeping our own eyes fixed on Jesus. Do we have our eyes fixed on the goal? Are they fixed on him? If we are continually looking at what everyone else is doing, we won't do very well in the race. Now, as you will have picked up, I'm not very good at running, but I am told by people that are, that athletes who look behind them to see where the competition is coming from rarely win. It's the ones that continue to look forward, who have got their eyes on that finishing line, that generally win the race. And Jesus asks only that we keep looking at him and keep going, not that we compare ourselves to others. Have you heard that expression, that comparison is the thief of joy? Oh my goodness, you know, it seems that a lot of our lives are built on comparison, aren't they? We scroll through Facebook and we're comparing our lives with other people's. It's so insidious, isn't it, this sense of comparison. And we've always all done it. Do you remember in that painful post-resurrection conversation that Peter has with Jesus on the beach? Do you remember they've gone fishing because they feel failures and they want to go back to something they know? They don't know quite what's going on. And Jesus is on the beach making breakfast and calls them over. And Peter must have known, mustn't he, that he's got to have this difficult conversation with Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And he's just reinstated Peter. And there's this beautiful moment, isn't there? This sense of Jesus recommissioning Peter again. And what does Peter say? Well, in John chapter 21, verse 20, it says this. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about him? You know, he'd just been reinstated, and Peter's first thought is, yeah, but what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Your fate and his fate are all bound up in mine, but you are not to compare yourself to anyone else. What is that to you? Jesus is not interested in comparing us with each other. He is calling each one of us to our own individual race, and he only asks that we cheer each other on as we run. And so, can we persevere? Can we run the race marked out for us? Are we prepared to throw off those things that entangle and hinder us, the sin that slows us down, and look to Jesus? Imagine for a minute the impact of a group of people committed to following Jesus like that and to encourage each other while they did it. Now, parkrun has made an enormous difference in people's lives all around the world simply by having people who show up, run round a park and are nice to each other. That's basically what it is. And in a cynical and broken world, this has stood out a mile. How much more could the Church of Jesus Christ stand out with that same passion and kindness put together with a story of salvation and wholeness? See, we have a much more powerful message than parkrun. Running may be good for your heart, but it won't heal a broken one in the same way that the gospel does. And our calling is to carry that good news, and as we travel through life, to share it with our companions on the journey. There are people all around us who feel failures, who feel lonely, who feel broken. They may not be the people we suspect. Have you been following the story of the death of Gene Hackman, the actor? Wasn't that tragic? That this wealthy, accomplished couple, I think she was a concert pianist, wasn't she? She died. He was fending for himself with advanced dementia. No one knew. They were lonely. They had everything that the world had to offer, and they basically died of loneliness. How tragic is that? And there are people like that everywhere. They may look okay, but you don't have to dig very far in most people's lives to find the places that hurt. They need to hear the good news that their life is precious and that it matters. So I'm asking you here at Carey this morning not to lose heart. However you feel in your race at this particular moment, don't give up. Jesus knows how hard it can be, and yet he himself is cheering you on. He who persevered through the most awful suffering and yet still found joy in eating and drinking with sinners and dropouts, who laughed with children as they climbed all over him, who told stories so that even those small children could understand what the kingdom of heaven was about. This Jesus urges us on in our personal race. This Jesus has been with us at every hurdle and stumbling block. This Jesus has seen us at our most triumphant and our most dejected. And amazingly, he still believes in us as individuals and as a church. So will you fix your eyes on that Jesus and follow him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you that you are with us every step of the way of our race in life. You know those painful places. You know those places where it has felt like a joy to run. And you know those places where it has felt like a trudge, where doubts and anxieties have slowed us down. Father, we thank you that you love us not in spite of all those things, but because of them. We thank you that you and you alone can use all of those things to be glorified in us. And so we pray that as we offer you the race of our lives this morning, that you would continue to run with us, to cheer us on, to lead us on to knowing you better. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the goal of the race of our lives, and that if we look to you, we will never be lost. We pray these things in your precious name, knowing that you are our Saviour and our friend. Amen. We're going to finish our worship this morning by singing a song which I'm told you don't know. I learnt it in the summer. This year I've been very privileged to be Spurgeon's College Conference President. It's a mouthful, isn't it? The motto for Spurgeon's is held because I am held. So it's this idea that God is holding us and therefore we can then hold other people. And so we sang this song at college conference, and it's a new tune, but it's an old hymn. He will hold me fast. And it just reminds us that however hard the race we might be running, it is Jesus who will hold us fast. So let's stand together and sing. And you're going to sing it through, aren't you?
I will sing the first verse through, and then the first verse, you can join in and get to that next. Yeah, it's very simple.
And so to him who is able to keep you from stumbling,
and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.